Again, we welcome each one of you here tonight. Those of you who are visiting with us, you're honored guests, and we're glad you're here. Hope you'll come back and worship with us every opportunity that you have. If you are visiting with us, give us time after services that we might get to know you better and to be able again to tell you how glad that you came to be with us. I'm going back in the history of man quite a bit tonight, going back to the book of Genesis, and we're going to the 13th chapter, and especially in verse 8. But I'll give you a little background material. Remember Abraham, his father Terah, and Lot. They had moved from the Ur of the Chaldees and had moved up to Haran. And they were in Haran for a while until Abraham's father died. In the 12th chapter, we are told that God had said unto Abraham, I want you to get away from your family and go to a place that I will show you, and I'm going to make your name great. We'll make a great nation out of you, and through you, the world is going to be blessed. Of course, he's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ the Lord in the full sense. However, he's also talking about Israel, the great nation that was going to be built, and also, of course, the name of Abraham, being a name greatly admired and loved among all peoples who study especially the Scriptures. I'm looking, however, at the 13th chapter. The Bible tells us that when Terah died, that Abraham, his wife Sarai, and Lot, and the animals that they had and servants they had, they moved down into the land that later is going to be known as the Holy Land. They come down across from Bethel, with Bethel over on the west and Ai on the right. They come to a place at Shechem, and here Abraham builds an altar, and he calls upon the name of the Lord. But they continue to move on south. And as they get on down into the southern area, there's a great famine that comes. And so Abraham then and Lot and Sarai, they make their way over into Egypt. Now, Egypt was glad to receive them back then. And the fact of the matter is that when they got into Egypt, they were treated royally because of Sarah. Now, we've never seen Sarah, but evidently she was a beautiful woman because man hadn't gotten down there. Well, in fact, I tell you how you can find out how pretty she was. Abraham said to her, now, sugar, here's the deal. I don't want to die, but when we get down in Egypt, everybody's going to want you. You're a doll. So here's the deal. Tell them you're my sister, and you will save my life. Because that's what's going to happen. They'll kill me and take you. Sure enough, when they get down there, everybody say, oh, man, she is one beautiful woman. And it got to the ears of Pharaoh. Pharaoh sent for Sarai, and Sarai came to the palace. There she was for a while. We're not told how long this went on, but we are told that he had set his eye on her. He wanted her as one of his women as well. But the record says that God brought famine upon him. There were problems that came into the household of Pharaoh. And it didn't take Pharaoh long to understand that something's going on. God told Pharaoh, you're in deep trouble. So old Pharaoh, he calls for Abraham. And when old Abram got to him, he said to him, why did you lie to me? You've brought this problem upon us now. I want you to take your wife, and I want you to get out of here. Now, he had accumulated quite a bit of wealth, and Lot had also. And I would imagine that in order to get them out of there, anything they wanted, they could get. Just get out of here because you've caused famines to come upon us that have attached themselves to our physical bodies. We want to be out under this strain. So Abram left with his wife Sarai and with Lot. And they went again back into the land of Judah later, and then on up to the place where Abraham had built that altar at Shechem. So the record then tells us that after a while, because God was greatly blessing Abraham and Lot as well, that there came to be a real struggle between Lot's herdsmen and Abram's herdsmen. And in fact, it sounds like that there was such a bitter rivalry that it was going to come to fisticuffs, and it may have. Some of them might have fought. We don't know. We're not told everything. But Abram called his nephew. This is his brother's son. His brother had died, and he took Lot as his own. And he called his nephew Lot, and he said, "Son, there needs not to be any difficulty between us. You choose which way you want to go, and I'll go the other way. If you go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You make the choice. There's no point in any bickering going on between us because we be brethren." I wanted to center in on that tonight. You and I are brethren. We have a great and a beautiful relationship in the body of Christ. But Abraham made a statement. There needs not to be any trouble between us. We are brethren. God's people need to be reminded of who they are. And by the way, do you realize that as you study the scriptures given to Christians today, that it's better to take wrong and suffer for it than it is to cause trouble in the body of Christ? But people don't usually think about that. What they think about is themselves. I'm going to have my way, and I'll hurt the body of Christ if I have to have my way. You've seen it happen, haven't you? We've had it happen here. Have we not? There is not a congregation of God's people that is at 100% peace. You know why? We're people. We're human beings. We get our feelings hurt. And we hurt other folks. Abraham said to Lot, "Son, we're brothers." Let me give you another verse of Scripture. 1 John 3. And it's going to be about verse 11, 12. "Now don't be like Cain." John. By the way, John's called, we refer to him as the apostle of love. "Now don't be like Cain, who slew his own brother. And why did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were good." Don't you see, brothers and sisters, this goes back a long time. This goes back to the days of Cain and Abel, where that brothers fought one another. God's people are to be at peace. Let me give you another verse of Scripture. Hebrews 13, verse 1. "Let brotherly love continue." Prosper. Grow in it. You and I have a great thing going. We got to work on it. Now, don't you tell me that ever so often you don't have a hard feeling toward a brother or a sister. Don't tell me that, because I know you're a human being. I don't have that problem, but I know y'all do. That's a joke. I've got it maybe worse than anybody else. But the Bible tells us that we are to be at peace with one another. Here's you another verse. It's found in 1 Peter 2:17. "Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. fear God and honor the King. You think we don't have a struggle now? You hear people say, oh, living the Christian life is easy. Really? If you really live the Christian life, it's difficult. Now, come on. Come on. Be honest with yourself as I'm being honest with myself. I have to watch my thoughts. Right? But you see what we are? And here's you another verse, Ephesians 2, 12 through 14. He's talking to the Gentiles. Remember this morning, I gave you a section of scripture I said you could study. My problem is I don't have enough time. There's too many scriptures. Romans 11th chapter. And he talks about grafting into the olive tree. By the way, one of these days I'm going to preach y'all a sermon on the food that Jesus ate. Have you ever looked at the Bible and saw the different, the diet of the Lord, what he ate? It's amazing. But it's in there. So one of these days, y'all remind me, I'll talk about that. He's talking about grafting into an olive tree. And so he takes an old, wild olive branch. That represents the Gentiles. Because there was a time when the Gentile did not know God. Right? That's Ephesians 2. They did not know God. They were out there doing their own thing. But Israel was supposed to know God and to follow God wherever the Lord directed, right? Did they? No. They are human beings. That's what I'm trying to tell us tonight. We're human beings. Look at what Israel did. God told Israel in the book of Leviticus 25 through the end of the book, look, I'm bringing you out, brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, when you get into the promised land, here is what you're to do. And he said, you know what? I will fix it where your crops will be so much your barns can't hold them. I will bring rain at the right time, and you're going to have everything that you desire. I'm going to make you rich. I'm going to make you wealthy. I'm going to keep you healthy. None of these diseases that were in the land will attack your body. Did y'all know God told them that? And he said, here is the proposition. Here's our covenant. If you will set me first and you will follow me, then none of these diseases will attack you. But if you start setting up your idols, if you start bowing down to them and worshiping them and leave the Lord your God, I'll bring all the diseases that were in the land back upon you. I will not only do that, I will fix it to where the rain will not come and your crops will not bring forth. And where you had abundance, you'll have nothing. You must follow the Lord thy God. Did they? You know what happened to Israel as well as I do. So now, Gentiles without the law, Israel with the law. Did Israel keep it? No. So you read the 11th chapter of Romans. And what he says is that the Jews were getting upset because the Gentiles were coming into the body of Christ. They have no right. We're that. He said, you don't even understand that the prophets talked about that the Gentiles were going to have this blessing too. That it would come to you Jews first. He said, has God cast away the Jews? No, verily, because I'm a Jew too. Paul, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Jew. But because of the prophecy made that a remnant would be spared. You've read that, haven't you? Not all of Israel is of Israel. You've read that too, haven't you? You know what that means? If you read the 11th chapter of Romans, what you find out is that when the Gentiles came into the body of Christ, they, along with the Jews, were the true Israel of God. They were the ones. So they're going to have the same things that the Jews were promised. They're going to have that salvation as well. Now read Ephesians 2, 12 and 14, and you get a different vision altogether of this very thing. The Apostle Paul says to them that at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from that covenant of promise. But now you, which were sometimes afar off, are made nigh in the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who made us both one, broke down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might make of the two one new man. And he came and preached peace unto them that were near, Jews, and to them that were far off, Gentiles, and that both have access unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Do y'all see that? Now you want me to show you something else? Go to Galatians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says, I had to withstand Simon Peter. He's an apostle. Simon Peter's an apostle, right? Paul is an apostle. There was a Gentile congregation, and it was Antioch, and it was in Syria. Oh, Syria has been a sworn enemy of Israel forever. Right? They're still at war, right? Syria. Okay. Antioch congregation in Israel, in Syria. Paul is teaching the brethren. Gentiles, come into the body of Christ. Here comes the Apostle Peter. When Peter gets there, he's excited. Oh, those Gentiles, they're wonderful people. Okay, sit down. Let's have some good old beans and taters together. And they ate together, and they laughed together, and they worshiped together. Simon Peter, he's a Jew. But now, you can read it in the second chapter of Galatians, about the middle and on down. Here's what happened. There were some Jewish brethren. Evidently, they'd heard how good things were going over there. And so, from Jerusalem, from James, they go over to see how things are in Antioch, Syria. When they get there, Simon Peter sees them and withdraws himself from the Gentiles and won't have nothing to do with them. Now, before the Jews came, he was eating with them Gentiles. Am I right? Withdrew himself, and it says even Barnabas was taken in by the deception. And others were as well. Paul said, guess what I did? I stood up in front of all of them, and I challenged Peter face to face. You are wrong, brother. You are looking down on your Gentile brethren. We're all one in Christ. That's why Christ died. So it makes no difference what race you may be of. It makes no difference where you may came from. You're no better for being in Texas than in Oklahoma. Now, don't shoot me. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? You say, we have trouble today. We don't have trouble. Brother, they had trouble back then. They had so much trouble that if a Jew saw a Samaritan coming down the street, he'd cross over on the other side. He wouldn't even walk by so he could say hi to the man. There was real hatred going on. But when Jesus came, what did he do? He brought them all together. That's what Ephesians 2, 12 through 14 says. He welded together the Jews and the Gentiles into what? One body. The body that belonged to him. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Therefore, I am now a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, beseech you, that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbear one another in love. making all diligence to keep the bond of peace. For there is one body and one spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, there's only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There's only one God who is the Father of all. What? Listen. There's only one God who is the Father of all, above all, through all, and in you all. Peace now has come to the Jews and the Gentiles. Where? In Christ. Now, y'all ready? I'm going to preach the sermon. Here we go. That's all background material. It had to be said. What do we as Christians have in common? If you obey the gospel, what do you have in common with all of us? What do all of us have in common? Number one, we got the same Father. Huh? Right? You've seen little families where children, though they were brothers and sisters, they have the same father, maybe not the same mother. But did you know that in the body of Christ, we all have the same Father? That's right. God is our Father. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, I used it a while ago. It says, one God, one Father, above all, through all, and in you all. He's my Father. He's your Father, too. That makes us brothers and sisters. Matthew 6, verse 9. Pray ye like this, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What binds us together? We've got the same Father. And I'm going to tell you something. He loves you, and he loves me. I'm going to be honest again. I don't know how he does it. I know he's not human. Because we humans can't do that. Can we? We fight all the time. God loves every one of us. If you're his child, you're his son, you're his daughter. That's the relationship all of us have together. We have one Father. Number two, we have Jesus Christ as a dear brother. I know what having brothers mean. I had two brothers. They both preceded me. They're gone. David was 7 years older than I. You didn't mess with me. Oh, he was something else. David fought all the time. There was something about him. I don't know what it was. Of course, I was glad he was fighting for me. You didn't bother me. You just didn't do it. That's the way it was. He took care of me. But what he did was he taught me, because he took care of me, I took care of James. I was nearly 5 years older than James. And so it just kind of passed along. We were strong brothers. Now, I'm going to tell you this. We did fight. We had our brawls. But you know what? When it was over, we hugged each other and loved each other and went to bed with each other. We all slept in the same bed. Yeah, we did. I was so glad when David married, because that, you know, just me and James then. Yeah, I know what it means to be a brother. Now look. Hebrews 2:9-11. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He was crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, give himself for you and for me. So that he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are one, and he's not ashamed to call us brothers. Christ is my brother. We're in the family of God. And by the way, what Christ gets, I get. We're joint heirs. See? God the Father, Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, Father, these are my brothers and sisters. You can't beat that with a stick. Number three. We all get a place in heaven. We all going to get to go to heaven. I think we ought to be more enthused, and I think we ought to be more convinced of it. Most of us say, well, I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. Well, then, what's keeping you from it? Don't you want to go to heaven? Well, yeah, Dan. Well, then, all right. You're on your way. Look, if he was looking for absolute perfection, he sure wouldn't have chose me. And none of us on our good merits are going to make it. I remember one time a fellow was talking and a little drunk was laying out there in the street. He said, there I am except by the grace of God. Get the point? We all got our struggles. We all got our troubles. But we own our way to heaven. We really are. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you, that where I am, there you may be also. We all going to get to be there. Little Jeannie used to say, can I live with you? I said, yeah, you and everybody else. It's going to be a grand time, folks. I think I wrote in a little article this week, I'm looking forward to talking to Job. I think I got troubles. That Job had trouble, didn't he? Won't it be nice to sit down and talk to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Another thing you and I have is forgiveness of our sins. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. They're gone. He's not going to bring them up anymore. You've heard people say, everything you ever did, yeah, everything is not forgiven. Get rid of it. Because when God forgives, he forgets. Again, he's not like we are. Husband and wife get in a fight. Says, you remember what you did to me 5 years ago? Here it is, buddy. God's not like that. When he forgives, he forgets. See, he's able to do something. I have a problem with that. He's forgiven you. It's gone. Now, the problem you have and I have is those things that we have not confessed and gotten it out of here. Don't you dare go to bed tonight without confessing and asking his forgiveness. Because you may not wake up tomorrow in this life. Right? We have forgiveness. Number five, we live in the household of God. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. The house of God, the church of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We ought to be so proud that God opened the doors for us, that we can be a part of the family of God. And we are. We're a family. That's what it's all about. We're on our way to heaven. Let there be no division. Let there be no hard words between us, Abram said. We be brethren. Forgiveness is a hard thing to do. Forgetting is even harder. But brothers and sisters, we got to work on it. We got to thank God that, like old Abram said, we're brethren. And we got a lot going for us. We can't give it up. Can't give it up. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, all things are ready. Please come to the feast. This may be your last opportunity. You believe in Jesus with all your heart. Repent of that life of sin. Tell the world. He is the Son of God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Then live a faithful, devoted life. Heaven's your home in the after a while. If you drifted away, you can come home. We'll pray together. And if you'd like to place membership with us, you can do that. Will you come while together we stand and sing?